Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Mishpatim, which is also Parshat Shkalim, and we bench Rosh Chodesh this Shabbat as well. So let's focus in. First of all, recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Shvat, 5769, the 19th day of February. And maybe we will say Tehillim Kuf Lamed Psalm 130 first, and then we will talk about Mishpatim and Shkalim, and also a couple of tangential issues, but I would like to share them with the listenership nonetheless. First, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir Hama'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'koli, Tehiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai. Im Avonot Tishmoria, Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imcha Hasalicha L'ma'an Tivarei. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi, V'lidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi L'Adonai, Mi Shomerim L'Boker, Shomerim L'Boker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Ki Im Adonai HaChesed V'harbe Imo Fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lgeula. Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. I mentioned that this was Shabbat Parshat Mishpatim. We will have plenty to say about that in a short while. It is also Parshat Shkalim. There are four special Shabbatot, which span 5 or 6 weeks, depending on the situation. This year they span 5 weeks. They are as follows. Shkalim, which is the reading of a short 6-verse portion, as Maftir in a second Sefer Torah, followed by a Haftorah special for that Shabbat of Shkalim, reads about the annual collection of the half-silver shekel. We'll talk more about it later, I hope. The annual collection of the half-silver shekel in the time of the Beit HaMikdash. The money was used for communal offerings, and everyone, therefore, was to have an equal share in it. And it was used for repairs of the temple, again, that each person should have an equal share in that use of the funds. As I said, we'll talk more about Shkalim if we have time. In the absence of a Beit HaMikdash, the mitzvah is only commemorated in our time in two ways. One is the reading of Parshat Shkalim on the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh Adar, or on Rosh Chodesh Adar if it happens to be a Shabbat, and the giving of half shekel coins, or half any coin of the realm, wherever you live, as a gift to Beit Knesset, the shul, and they distribute the proceeds to poor people, or whatever else they see fit to use the money for. That is done before Megillah reading, on Tanit Esther, Erev Purim, or whatever the particular custom happens to be. Now let's have a listen to a mini shir for Parshat Shkalim. It was recorded last evening when I sat with the folders, and then in the second half of the show, we'll pick up on other topics from Mishpatim and Shkalim. Okay, Parshat Mishpatim. and Parshat Shkalim, which I didn't really have that much chance to write about or speak about the other day. But let's look at Mishpatim first. Why would I say let's look at Mishpatim first when we have really two Torahs? Why do we read Mishpatim first and then Shkalim and not vice versa? Tadir, Vishaino Tadir, Tadir Kodem. When you have two things to do at the same time, usually we do the more frequent one first. It's a way, I don't even know how to explain it. But since it's a mitzvah that's more frequently observed, it has a priority to go first. Side point on that, Tadir Vishaino Tadir, Tadir Kodem does not mean which one of two things you choose when you're only doing one. It means which of the two that you're going to do both do you do first. So just to give an example of that, as long as I mentioned it, when a man takes his talis and tefillin in the morning, he's supposed to put on his talis first and then his tefillin. Talis is a 7-day-a-week mitzvah. Tefillin is a 6-day-a-week mitzvah. And therefore, we apply Tadir, Vishenu Tadir, Tadir Kodem. However, if a guy reaches into his talis bag and pulls out his tefillin first, he does not put them aside in order to take his talis and put it on. He's obligated to put on the tefillin first. Because there is something that trumps Tadir. And that is Ein Ma'avirin Al HaMitzvot. You don't pass over a mitzvah. If you're going to put on talis and tefillin, and you touch the tefillin first, then it's not nice to put them aside and go for the talis. You have to put on the tefillin first. However, if this happens on Shabbat, that a person's reaching into his talis bag to get his talis with no intention of putting on tefillin, because we don't wear tefillin on Shabbat, and he takes his tefillin into his hand, he does put them aside. It's not a thing that, well, you touched it, you got to put them on. You don't do it, you don't do it. And there is no rule like that. Now, Tadir Vishenu Tadir, Tadir Kodem shows up in many places. When we bench and it's Shabbat Rosh Chodesh, we say Ritzei first, and then Yalevi Yavo. By the way, usually, I would say most often, maybe always, when there are two things to do and an order in which to do them, well, I shouldn't say always, for sure not, but okay, many, many cases, when there are two things to do and you switch the order by accident, you leave it stand. It's okay, as I mentioned already, to put on tefillin first and then talis, even though you're supposed to do it the other way. It's okay to say borei miorei ha'esh on the candle and then borei minei v'samim if you goofed. There's a famous question that they ask about Havdalah. You're in the middle of saying Havdalah and you say borei pri ha'gafen and then you cup your hands, reach over to the flame. You start Baruch Atah Hashem, and you realize that you skipped the Besamim. Do you say, hey, perfect opportunity. I said Baruch Atah Hashem, switch over, take the Besamim, and finish with the bracha that's supposed to be now, right. Borei Minei Besamim, and then say Borei Me'arei Ha'esh? The answer is no, you do not do that. With intention to make a bracha on the candle, having said Baruch Atah Hashem, you are committed to that bracha. And you cannot switch, even though the words are exactly the same. Both brachot start with Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. You intended them to be for the candle, you go for it with the candle. And then you do the Besamim. Because there is an order, but the order is not ma'akev. Good word to know. Ma'akev means it does not impede the fulfillment of the mitzvah. It means it doesn't prevent the mitzvah to be done. There are certain circumstances where something is ma'akev. Let me just use that word in context. I had an apple and I mistakenly made a borei pri ha'adama on it. The answer is, it's not ma'akev, meaning you eat the apple based on the ha'adamah, since the apple tree grows from the ground, and you're okay, even though you should have made a borei pri ha'etz. Switch the situation and make a ha'etz on a tomato. It is ma'akev. It doesn't apply. That's not the correct bracha by any construction, and therefore you have to make the proper bracha. You're supposed to hold food in your right hand when you make a bracha to eat. If you hold it in your left hand, no offense, Karen, then you're yotze, because which hand you hold it in is not ma'akev. And that includes if you leave it on the table in front of you and make the bracha, which you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to take it into your hand. I don't know, by the way, train of thought, how many people lift and hold the chalot on Shabbat while they make that bracha.
Yeah, I've seen it.
Some people just put their hands on it. But I think what you're supposed to do is take both loaves in your hand and lift them, and actually, the way I do it is hold them under the challah cover so that my 10 fingers are on the challah, 5 on each, making that kind of contact. There's that mystical idea of 10, because Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz has 10 words in it, and your 10 fingers, and there are 10 malachot, 10 activities that are involved from the planting of flour of wheat all the way till you bake bread. So there's that idea that follows through. But let me get back to Mishpatim. Among the 54 sedras in the Torah, 17 of them do not have any mitzvot at all. And when you study those sedras, you obviously study something different from the mitzvah content, because there is no mitzvah content. Occasionally you will have a mitzvah idea or an indication of a mitzvah in a sedra with no mitzvot counted, because it's counted someplace else or it's part of a different mitzvah or whatever, and there's something to discuss there. But it's not essentially a study of mitzvot for those 17 sedras. There are a dozen or more sedras that have a single mitzvah or two. And in those, it's like the old forest and the trees and the trees in the forest. When you have a sedra that has one mitzvah, two mitzvot, even three, you're looking at trees. When you get a sedra like Mishpatim with 53 mitzvot, you're looking at a forest. It's almost very difficult to look at a tree. If you do, you're certainly not going to be able to look at all 53 trees. And you could pick something and study it carefully. Or you could take a step back and take a look at mitzvot in general. And I want to do that in a few examples from Mishpatim in order to illustrate certain things about mitzvot of the whole Torah in general. One of them is combining things or separating things when we count mitzvot. Now, it's not a pleasant topic, but it's right here in Mishpatim, so I'll give you the example. Rambam, Maimonides, and Sefer HaChinuch, which almost always follows the Rambam, lists in Mishpatim the following. To put to death by strangulation a man who commits an act for which strangulation is the prescribed penalty. If you remember on Yom Kippur, Va'al HaChataim, She'anu chayavim aleihem arba mitot beitin, the four executions of the human court, skila, sreifa, hereg, and chenek. Chenek is strangulation. Hereg is beheading by a sword, and it's also called sayif, which is the name of the sword. That's the other one that's here also. To carry out the death penalty of Saif, when that is to put to death by decapitation or to put to death by strangulation. In two other places you have it for skila, stoning, and srefa, which is an internal burning. I don't mean to be morbid. I bring it up because there's a famous controversy between Rambam and Ramban, Nachmanides, on how we're supposed to count these among the mitzvot. First of all, you have to know that mitzvot that are commanded not to each of us individually, but to the Jewish community as a whole, through its Sanhedrin, are also part of Taryag. Not every one of the 613 commandments is personal. The command to execute someone who is found guilty in Sanhedrin of a sin that carries with it a death penalty is not for you and for me as individuals. When we have a Sanhedrin, when we have the great Sanhedrin of 71 sitting in Yerushalayim, and we have smaller Sanhedrins of 23 throughout the country, the 23 judge courts, have the jurisdiction over capital offenses, and they are the ones that not only try these cases, but carry out the executions as well. It's a command to them, but it's one of 613 mitzvot. It's part of the Torah. God could have, he chose not to, he could have issued a general Torah for all of Bnei Israel, a special Kohen manual for the Kohanim, to say to the rest of us, you don't have to be concerned with these things. These are only mitzvot for the Kohanim and the Beit HaMikdash. He could have issued a special communique to a king of Israel with his mitzvot, and here's guidelines for Sanhedrin, what they have to do. But he didn't do that. He chose to give one Torah, which contains 613 mitzvot, some of which are for every individual, some of which are for men and not for women, some of which are for Kohanim and not non-Kohanim, some of which are for non-Kohanim and not Kohanim, some of which are for the Melech, some of which are for everyone but the Melech, some are for the Navi, some are the people, some are the Sanhedrin, some only in certain circumstances, but that's the whole picture of Taryag. Why? I believe the why is because we, as individual Jews, are supposed to see the whole picture. Just as a poor analogy, when I was in the army, I was in a certain unit where the approach, the shita of this unit, was everyone connected to the unit attends the briefings, even though the truck drivers among us or the cooks from the kitchen didn't have to hear those details that went to other people. Their shita was, we're in this unit together, we depend on each other, we have this kind of relationship, everybody finds out about everything at these briefings. And in analogy form, I think it was that way with Ma'amad Har Sinai, where God chose to command all of Israel on things to say, now this, what I'm telling you, applies to a Kohen, but you should know what the Kohen is required to do, and maybe that helps explain why we are commanded to give certain things, gifts to the Kohen, or whatever. But we're all in this together. Now back to this. There is no rule for death penalties. Rambam says four commands among the 613. Ramban says, no, one command among 613 to execute appropriately. Rambam says each one is a separate command. Who is right? There is no right in this case. How does the Rambam get the idea that each one of the four death penalties should count as a separate command among the 613? He followed the rules and guidelines for counting mitzvot in the Torah. What's the catch? He made the rules. He wrote a set of rules, 14 of them, upon which to count mitzvot. One of those rules is that the four death penalties shall be counted as separate commands. Ramban comes along, a generation later, and says, I don't agree to that rule. I don't agree to that count. I think the four death penalties are four details of one mitzvah that Sanhedrin must execute appropriately according to certain rules of procedure, etc., etc. There is no right or wrong with this. The only problem is the Ramban is now stuck with a shorter list than Rambam. And if you're shooting for 613, Ramban has to come up with three other mitzvot to make 613, which he does. In fact, as I've mentioned in previous times, Rambam and Ramban disagree in counting of mitzvot on approximately 75 mitzvot. That's a lot, if you think of it. If you were to take the long lists of 613, you would find, check, check, both have it, check, 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 all the way through, and now count up how many mitzvot are not checked off from both lists because there's a disagreement. It's in the 70s. That's more than 10%. And none of it affects halacha. You still have to do it. Whether it's one mitzvah or two mitzvah doesn't make much of a difference. The Ramban was 11 years old when Rambam died. I don't know if they ever met. Certainly they never were on the same level to argue with each other. But in retrospect, we speak of that happening. Just as a side point, I grew up in a typical yeshiva background, hearing about Rabbi this and Rabbi this disagreeing, or Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, and Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Hoshua. And I had this childlike image of all of these rabbis sitting around a huge table arguing all the time on halacha. Then I learned that some of them didn't live at the same time as each other, didn't live in the same place as each other, never knew each other. But in retrospect, when we have the writing of Rabbi this and the writings of Rabbi that, and they disagree with each other, we say they argued. Now, sometimes they actually did. The Mishnah tells us, for example, of Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua, and it even gives us dialogue between them. Rabbi Yoshua says one thing, Rabbi Eliezer says something else. Rabbi Yoshua says, how can you say that? And he gives an argument. Rabbi Eliezer responds to it, so obviously they actually argued. But many times they didn't.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
We're back with the edition for Parshat Mishpatim and Shabbat Shkalim. And the mini shiur that I had in the first half of the show got off on a couple of different topics, then finally focused into one of the themes of mitzvot. I want to hit another one now. We've spoken about this before. It bears repeating. There are many prohibitions. First, let's give the summary. 613 mitzvot, 248 positive commands, 365 prohibitions. Among the prohibitions are some that can be partnered, paired off with a positive command. You have, in last week's Torah reading, relating to Shabbat, thou shalt not do any manner of melacha on Shabbat. You have in this week's Torah reading of Mishpatim, uvayom hashvi'i tishbot, and on the seventh day you shall rest. This does not mean that you should take a nap, relax, read a paperback novel, go for a nice leisurely walk, play a game with your children. All of that is good activity for Shabbat, but it does not come from the Torah's command of resting on the seventh day. It happens to come from the Navi Yeshayahu, the prophet Isaiah, who tells us that Shabbat is to be a day of oneg delight and enjoyment in the Shabbat. And that covers the activities that I mentioned just a moment ago. What does the Torah mean when it says, 6 days you shall labor, and on the seventh day you shall rest? It means you shall abstain from melacha. Now wait a minute. The Torah has already said you may not do any manner of work, of labor, of creative activity. Let's use an example. You cannot water your lawn on Shabbat. That means whether you hold a hose or turn on the sprinklers, you're not allowed to do that on Shabbat. Watering plants that grow in the ground help their growth. Growth of a plant is related to the category of melacha called planting, hazorea, one of the 39 categories of work, of melacha, and it is forbidden on Shabbat. When uvayom hashvi'i tishbot, and on the seventh day you shall rest, according to what I just said, means you shall abstain from melacha, an example is you shall refrain or abstain from watering your lawn on Shabbat. Well, I just told you that you're not allowed to water your lawn on Shabbat. What is the difference, and what does a positive command come to add to do not water your lawn on Shabbat? Read my lips. Do not turn on a light. Do not light the stove. Do not boil up water. Do not crochet or knit. Do not a whole variety of things that you're not allowed to do. And now we have a counterpart of a positive command from this week's Torah reading that says you shall refrain from doing those things which last week God told us we're not allowed to do. Well, first of all, the word I used before is appropriate. It is a way of emphasizing. When you violate the Shabbat, you are violating a prohibition, and you are not fulfilling God's command of resting on Shabbat. Conversely, on the positive side, when a person does keep Shabbat, does not do the various things that are forbidden on Shabbat, he is simultaneously fulfilling God's command of resting on the Shabbat, and he is in non-violation, which is a form of fulfillment of a mitzvah lo ta'aseh, a prohibition. Actually, let's take a more careful look at that for a moment. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, if a person steals, he's in violation of thou shalt not steal. Understood. What if a person does not steal? Is he in observance of some command in the Torah? Well, the Torah does not say, thou shalt refrain from stealing. It says you're not allowed to steal, and you're not allowed to rob, and you're not allowed to delay a worker's wages beyond the time you're supposed to pay him, and you're not allowed to cheat in business, and a whole bunch of things you're not allowed to do. Nowhere does it say you shall refrain from doing those things. The force of the prohibition is sufficient to say you're not allowed to do these things. That doesn't mean everyone's going to listen. That's not the issue. But it does mean that the Torah prohibits theft in all of its various forms. And when a person steals, he's in violation of a prohibition. When he does not steal, he's in non-violation. But what does non-violation mean? That's a strange word. I don't even know if it's a real word. I made it up to fit. Because that, in essence, is what you have when a person doesn't steal or doesn't eat non-kosher food. Is there a positive command to abstain from non-kosher food, or is it sufficient in the Torah to tell us you're not allowed to eat pork, and you're not allowed to mix milk and meat, and you're not allowed to whatever? With Shabbat, It is more than thou shalt not. That's the point. And maybe one of the things that we can see here is when a person keeps Shabbat, when a person abstains from forbidden activities, he is not only in non-violation, he is in fulfillment of God's positive command to rest on Shabbat. And that is something by itself. It gives a flavor to Shabbat observance that goes beyond, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. If you do, you'll be punished. It's a very harsh, negative way of putting things. But the Torah also puts it in the positive sense by saying, Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. Dayan Grunfeld, Zichrono Livracha, a British Jew who was a member of the rabbinic court, wrote a book, among others, called The Sabbath. That book, The Sabbath, is one of the best works on Shabbat that I have ever read, and I believe that every Jew should read it once a year. You have to have it, you have to have it, maybe a second copy to lend out to people who don't have it. I've lent out so many of those and never gotten them back, and I keep buying new ones. It's a very precious little volume. In it, Dayan Grunfeld puts the positive command of Shabbat in the following way. Creative activities are gifts from God, and we have to see them as such. They are not to be taken for granted, although most people naturally do take them for granted. How many people realize then when you sit down, that when you sit down to write a letter, or even a note to yourself, or a shopping list, you are doing an extremely creative human activity, which is a gift via our intelligence and intellect from God. People have more or less skill in the writing and in the content of the writing, but it is all an amazing gift from God. Comes halacha, Jewish law, based on the Torah and the oral law and rabbinic teachings, and tells us that one of the 39 categories of creative activity that is forbidden to participate in on Shabbat is writing. When a person abstains from writing on one level, he is not violating the prohibition, as I've already mentioned. But on a different level, and this is the way Grunfeld puts it, he is taking the creative activities that God gave us and laying them at God's feet, so to speak, in homage to Him, capital H, the Creator, capital C. If you don't do that, then you're saying, it's mine, I, me, and your ego gets inflated, and you take God's gifts for granted, and God's world for granted, and there's a lot in the body of Jewish law that teaches us otherwise, not to take things for granted. So when a person does not eat non-kosher, he is in non-violation of a command of God prohibiting eating of non-kosher. But Shabbat observance somehow on some level is more than that, because we become partners with God when we follow His instructions and abstain from malacha, aside from freeing us up to do other things on Shabbat that in our busy work week we don't have the time for. It's more than that. It's more than anything that I could say. But one aspect of it is this realizing that we have been endowed by our Creator to be able to do creative activities And those are the ones which he asked us, commands us, to abstain from on Shabbat, and we gladly do it, not just out of fear of punishment, and not just because this is what I've always done, but it becomes a special involvement that we have in the message of Shabbat, which is that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, and our Shabbat has to reflect that, and it does. These are all parts of the positive aspect of Uvayom Hashvi'i Tishbot. There are many, many other examples of this. We're not allowed to eat or drink on Yom Kippur. We're required to fast on Yom Kippur. Sounds the same. Well, on a practical level, it is the same. You're not allowed to eat or drink on Yom Kippur, period. But the positive command to fast means that we're not just not doing certain things. We are consciously fasting in order to spiritualize ourselves, to remove ourselves a little bit from the mundane of everyday life, and come closer to God. And it's not just don't. It would be maybe analogous to the difference between saying to someone, you know, hiring someone to work for you or to help you, and you say with the attitude of, I don't have to explain what I'm doing, I don't have to tell you the project, this is what I want you to do, and you do your job. No, if I explain to you the project, the goal, the idea behind it, and your role in helping me realize that goal, then you have a much more positive involvement in the process. That's what these mitzvot, with two sides of a coin, a positive and a negative, have. Let me give you a third example, which is a little different, because you don't have a perfect overlap. I've spoken about this in the past as well. It's the topic of paying, I referred to it before, paying wages on time. The Torah has two mitzvot that address that issue. Number one, you're not allowed to delay payment of a day laborer. That's a prohibition. Two, you have a positive command to pay a day laborer on time. Now let me give you an application of this, and then a certain nuance here, for a very common experience that we all have. True, on a larger basis, we're talking about hiring people to pick grapes in a vineyard and various and sundry other tasks, hiring someone to paint your house, mow your lawn, whatever. But even things like babysitting, or even things like taking a ride in a taxi, or getting a haircut, are all involved with these mitzvot that I just mentioned. We are commanded, let's use an example. You hire a babysitter, and whatever the going rate is, I have no idea. I'll date myself if I said that my first babysitting job when I was a kid, I got 25 cents an hour. I think it's a little bit more than that now. Be that as it may, let's just pick a number, $10 for an hour. I don't know if that's realistic or not. $10 an hour, you're babysitting. Couple goes out, they come back, how are the kids? Anybody wake up? Everybody fine? Good, this, that, oh good, I see you ate your popcorn and you had your drinks. Fine. How much do I owe you? Well, it was 3 hours and 15 minutes. You know what? Make it 3 hours, $30. Ah, you know, I don't have it now. Is it okay if I pay you tomorrow? You only live down the block. I'll bring the money over tomorrow. If the person says, yes, it's okay, and leaves, then you have the following situation halachically. Did you violate the prohibition of delaying a worker's wages? Not really, because they said it was okay. You asked them, and you deferred for the next day. It's like taking a loan from them, and you pay them back the next day. No violation of halanat schar sachir, the delaying, leaving over of the wages. But did you fulfill the positive command in the Torah of biyomo titein scharo, pay the person on time, the day that he works for you? That you did not. And the fact that that person says, it's okay, I'll take it tomorrow, is not the best situation, and it does not mitigate the non-fulfillment of a positive command in the Torah. You should go out of your way. How far out of your way? Another issue. Don't know. But you definitely should make an effort to be able to pay off on time, because that is a proper thing to do, and it is a mitzvah to do it. That's the quality that is added to the mitzvah picture when we have a positive in addition to a prohibition. Prohibition, pretty clear cut. Not allowed to do this, you did it, you're wrong, you didn't do it, you're okay. But it doesn't have that other dimension. The other dimension is we have a responsibility to fulfill our positive obligations in the Torah, because this is how God wants us to behave in this world. And it's a different focus. It's for emphasis. It's to give us that psychological attitude that we are doing something positive while we are avoiding a prohibition. But it adds a lot of quality to it as well. You know, I briefly mentioned before about not eating non-kosher food. Is there a command in the Torah, the equivalent of thou shalt abstain from eating non-kosher? Close. There is a command. It's not counted among the 613 per se, but it is commanded that we should eat from kosher animals. Doesn't mean you have to. If you want to be a veggie, you're welcome to it. Actually, the positive command related to non-kosher eating is to check that what you are eating is kosher and not non-kosher. So there is that positive aspect to it also. Look, let me say this. Even a mitzvah, a prohibition that has no counterpart of a positive command, still has the general statements that abound in the Torah about keeping Torah and mitzvot. So in a way, that adds the dimension that I've been talking to, in general, not in specific like we find it with Shabbat and Yom Kippur and many other things. But that's also something to keep in mind. When we speak of 248 positive mitzvot, 365 prohibitions, every single one of those prohibitions is really a positive command to do God's bidding by not doing the violation. I know it sounds like it's playing on words, but it's a very important concept. In fact, it might explain why 365 prohibitions are included in the word mitzvah. When you ask someone who does not know what's a mitzvah, they'll say a good deed, a commandment, and it takes a little bit of extra understanding to include in the list of mitzvot prohibitions. We don't usually think of those things as being mitzvot, and we would tend to separate them into their own category. Well, they are a category because they're prohibitions, but they belong to the larger category called mitzvot. You please God and you do what he asks by fulfilling the positive mitzvot and by not violating the prohibitions. This really has been just an overview of some ideas related to mitzvot, and in the Sedra that follows and contains at its end an account of Matan Torah, the Sinai experience of receiving the Torah, it puts the entire concept of Torah into a certain perspective. Our Torah is a way of life, and it covers everything that we do and everything that we're not supposed to do. On that note, and without really touching Shkalim hardly at all, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom and Chodesh Tov. Rosh Chodesh will be Tuesday and Wednesday coming up. Mishenichnas Adar Marbim Besimcha. As Adar enters, so does our joy increase. May it be a very joyous month for all of us. L'hishtameah.